Thank you, guys. So it's lovely to see you all this morning, and it's particularly lovely to see you on what is a lovely, bright, sunny morning. We haven't had many of those this year so far, and it has been really, really nice to see that over the weekend. And I know, like, getting older for me, one of the things is you kind of start to get really interested in the grass in your garden. It's a weird kind of side effect of getting older, and you're kind of looking at it and wondering, is it going to grow? Is it too patchy? What do I need to do? Sow some stuff, all that sort of stuff. So on Friday afternoon, when the sun was shining, I decided about 4 o'clock to go out and get the lawnmower out and cut the grass for the first time this year. It was very exciting, you know. I can tell you're excited. settle down. As I got the lawnmower fired up, it was almost like being on the starting grid of a Formula One race, because in the gardens around me, it seemed like everybody at 4 o'clock had decided to cut their lawn. So it was great. And then we went out that night, and we were walking around the shore down near Kingsland, and it was a beautiful evening, this like stunning sunset, and loads of people were out and walking about, and there was lots of chat, and I was saying, did you cut your garden today? At the people, and they were going, I did, and you know. But actually what I realized was that, you know, we are all so affected by the same things. You know, we're so deeply linked together in how we rise and fall with our moods and stuff. You know, I know we all go through different stuff, but things like, you know, the weather can have a really big impact on us and make us feel optimistic or make us feel a bit depressed. The news is another thing. You know, it can lift or raise or lower our mood depending how much of that we're taking in each day. And I just sort of thought to myself, you know, we're all connected. We're kind of, it's great to be ordinary in a way. It's great to be regular and be doing stuff at the same time as other people. In my life, for a lot of the time that I was alive growing up, I didn't do stuff at the same time as other people. I was always out of sync with the world. That was just the way I kind of did life for years. But it's nice to be going along with people and be connected to others and sort of move together. And it was this whole thing that I was thinking about being ordinary people. As Christians, it really was in my mind as I started to look at this passage. And really what we're going to see in the passage today, just like this kind of illustration that we did with the kids, is that, you know, they're ordinary people in the passage doing extraordinary things because they had listened to and sought to be obedient to the call of God to join his mission. So it's not that they were super in any way. It's just that they had been very close to the center of the action and they were living it out. And the Lord worked through them in great power. And what we see there is that there's persecution happens, and the believers are scattered, and they preach the gospel everywhere they go. And Philip is at the center of that. And Philip was someone who was in charge of looking after the food program, or part of looking after the food program for the widows in Jerusalem. He had been someone who was filled with the Holy Spirit. But he goes on this mission. He steps into what God's doing, and he recognizes the signs of the times, and he goes with it. And amazing things happen. And so what I want to do today, just by looking at a couple of points of this passage, is to encourage us. It's not to say that everything that happens in the book of Acts, that we should expect that to happen now. It's not to say that. We can't really just lift it. But also it is to say that it can happen. It can happen when we step in to what God is doing and seek to position ourselves and equip ourselves and be equipped and filled with his Holy Spirit. Amazing things can happen. So we're going to be looking at the mission of the Holy Spirit, which is to empower ordinary believers to be bold witnesses for Christ. In Acts 1:8, it says, these were Jesus' last words, just before Jesus ascended. And we often think that the last words that someone speaks before they leave this life are super significant, and we remember them. And he said to the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on all believers to empower ordinary men and women like us to be witnesses for Christ. Today, for us, it can often feel like we want to live into that. We want to be those who speak truth, who offer to pray with people, who operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we lack courage, and I know that's me, and we lack authority, and I know that's definitely me, and we lack, there's a sense of holding back and wondering, is this really true for me? Have I not been called in the same way as other people? Am I not sort of filled with the Holy Spirit like other people are? These days, we live in a world which is desperate for hope, and people are seeking hope in all sorts of places, and there's a great opportunity for the church to invite people to come and see the one who is the source of hope. And really, there's a bit of a responsibility on us in this time to bring the good news of Jesus to the world, to bring healing and to bring hope. There's evidence that says that 2/3 of people would say yes to coming to church if they were invited by a friend that they trusted. So often the sort of fear that we have about hostility doesn't actually exist. And we've found that as a church as we've gone out to the doors. Those of us who have went out to knock doors and speak to people have found there's no hostility. People are actually interested and they're glad you're out. But yet we often get into this mindset where we're like, if I say anything about Jesus, I'm going to be crucified upside down. You know, there's going to be persecution's going to happen. But it's actually not the case. 2/3 of people would come to church if they're invited by a friend who they trust. And often the barrier is just that no one has asked them. So if you're like me, an ordinary believer, the question is, how do we seek to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live into this? The same Holy Spirit that came on the believers at Pentecost, a person, co-eternal with God the Father and the Son, co-equal, a full member of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit. How do we seek to be filled and sent and to operate in power? So I want to highlight just 3 points from this passage that can help us think and maybe give us some guidance as to how we can do this. So the believers in Jerusalem were scattered, as I've said. Philip went to the city of Samaria and told people there about the Messiah. That's verse 5. And it almost sounds like, you know, Philip sort of left Jerusalem. He's like, well, where will we go? You know, Samaria, I'll just go to Samaria. But actually, it would have been quite a big deal. For Philip, it may have been the last place that he wanted to go, and he wouldn't have naturally went there of his own volition. So he must have been listening to what the Lord had said in the fact that the gospel would go out through Samaria to the ends of the earth, and he felt called to go. Jews and Samaritans, the people of Samaria, had centuries of conflict involving religion, ethnicity, and history. And many Jews viewed Samaritans as religiously compromised or impure. So it was not a happy picture. And Philip going here was taking a big risk. He was taking a big risk. But he was bold. There was boldness. There was boldness. The Oxford Online Dictionary defines boldness as the willingness to take risks and to act innovatively or to have courage or confidence. One of the qualities that saw Philip being chosen, as I've said, to the distribution of food in Jerusalem was that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was coming from the lifestyle in Acts 2, where there was loads of prayer, reading scripture, having things in common, generosity, worship, rhythms of life that developed people in their identity as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so often I think we want to have the power of the Holy Spirit, but I know in my life it's true where I also want to go home and watch 2.5 hours on Netflix instead of reading my Bible and praying and worshiping the Lord. They didn't have that back in Acts 2, so they were able to devote themselves, and the Spirit was thick with them, and it was powerful, and they were just on fire for the Lord. And this showed up in this boldness. And you can see it all the way through the book of Acts and in the New Testament. Acts 4:13 says, when the officials saw the boldness of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. They were astonished at the boldness, and they noted that they'd been with Jesus. And then in Acts 4:31, after praying, believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. After they'd been before a council and had a bit of a trial, they got together and they prayed, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of the Lord boldly. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, but of power and of love and of sound mind. So the picture the New Testament paints of a believer is someone who is filled with boldness and power and authority, not to glorify themselves, but through their relationship with God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Boldness for us today, living in this time, is often about having the courage to actually speak to someone about Jesus. So the church has some beautiful ways, and I think they're wonderful, that we express the gospel to people. You know, we can cook meals, we can do acts of kindness, we can listen well, we can express creativity to give gifts to people and to bring, you know, joy in that way. And these are all lovely, beautiful, beautiful ways that we can communicate the gospel. And I would say, keep doing all those things. But where we often lack the boldness is to actually speak about Jesus and to tell people our story or to say something about his story. So there's some things we can do to be equipped in that. The first one is to get into that Acts 2 kind of lifestyle, to make some concrete choices to say, I'm going to give a portion of my time to the Lord, whatever it looks like, in reading the Bible, in praying, in worshiping him, and in coming to church and being together with the fellowship, you know. And that means maybe saying no to some other stuff. And it can be hard, and it might reset patterns, and it might feel like work. And I think it is important to divorce it from the idea of how it feels, because actually what you're saying is that you're going to offer this to the Lord. You're going to offer yourself to the Lord in this way, and you're going to offer your time to him. And the Lord will be faithful. When we draw close to him, he draws close to us, and we will be nourished and empowered. And then we can actually equip ourselves to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have to anyone that asks us, and to do that with gentleness and respect. That's what we're called to do as Christians. And so if someone said to you, well, why do you have that hope when you respond to that news story in that way, and you have hope beyond the things we can see in this world, why is that? The question for you is, would you be able to articulate well the reason that Jesus gives you hope on the spot in a succinct way? Like, I wouldn't. I've butchered that so many times. And so the, you know, there's a bit of a responsibility to actually to take a wee bit of time and prepare and be able to see, well, what has the Lord done in my life? And so I had to do an exercise a few years ago when I was doing evangelism training, to write down in 400 words my story of Jesus at work in my life. And I think by the end of 400 words, I'd got to the end of the introduction. It's very hard to get it compressed down into something that's going to take you a minute or 2 minutes to say. But what I found was the more I wrote things down, the more the Lord spoke to me and reminded me about all the stuff that he's done. And it happened here to me again this week at the start of Alpha. We're doing the Alpha course in a minute. And somebody said to me, I was having a chat, and the lady said to me, so yeah, how did you end up doing this job, whatever? And I started to say, well, I was a stonemason for 18 years. And, you know, I loved that. And I used to be out in my scaffold building my walls and under the beautiful sky and listening to my worship music on my radio. And I used to sit down for my lunch and say to the Lord, well, you know what? I love this. And like, if this is all you ever want me to do, I'm happy. I'll keep doing it. And I can just be with you here and all. But if you ever want me to do anything else, you know, I'll do it. I'll go to wherever you send me. I'll have a go at it. I'll try not to say no. I used to say that. I'll try to just say yes because of what you've done for me. And I started to explain to her then about how I did, you know, come to this church and did the evangelism training, and then all of a sudden now I'm training for ordination in the Church of Ireland, you know. And I started to, as I was telling her, go, wow, like, that's quite a journey. You know, from someone who wouldn't have said boo to a goose, to get up here in front of you guys and talk like this is quite a journey. And it's his work, it's his power at work in my life has made that happen. And it's not that I'm different or special, you know. Everybody can have a journey like that. So I'm just saying that to encourage you that there are no special categories of believers. Whenever you press into what the Lord's doing in your life, he will empower you. I've seen it happen, not just to me, but to other people. So my encouragement to you is to do that, and to consider then, how are you going to share, if you get the opportunity, a bit of his story? How are you going to share something of the gospel? And again, I would suggest that's something you need to get equipped in, because the gospel is Genesis to Revelation. And if you can put that together in 2 minutes, when somebody asks you, you'll be doing very well. But There are great summaries available. The Apostles' Creed is one of them, as Rodney reminded me at the first service. There's a great one in Pathway 4, a great summary of the gospel there. And I would say to devotionally read that and to pray through it with the Lord and ask him to sow it deeply into you so that if somebody asks you, you're ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. So my question for you is, would you be willing to tell someone what Jesus has done in your life or to reframe a new story or a response in order to witness to Jesus and to speak his name in some context, like in a supermarket queue or on a park bench or at the school gate? It feels like a risk, and if your answer is no, that's okay, because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But the Spirit will empower you if you draw close to him, and through fellowship and worship and scripture, the Spirit will give you boldness as he equips you with the power to serve the purposes that he's carrying out. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, the second thing he does once he makes you bold is that he empowers your witness. Okay, so he's going to send you out and you're just going to go and speak very normally. And the NLT is quite good about this in the passage. It says that Philip just went down to Samaria and told them about the Messiah. Other passages phrase it, other translations phrase it slightly differently, but I thought that was really helpful because in reality, there are no words. We're not really trying to be impressive or professional with our words. It's the desire to be obedient to God's call that the Lord honors and works through. So that is the key to it. It's not about having a gospel presentation that you're ready to beat somebody over the head with because it's so slick. It's just honestly about being obedient and trying to say what you can and trusting that the Lord will use it. And so that's what Philip did. And in verse 6 it says, crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs that he did. So it was ordinary gospel proclamation empowered by signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 7, many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Now, it's fair to say, you know, over the years, the church has had difficulty agreeing about this type of thing that we see in Acts. You know, you have, even if we took a straw poll in this room, there'd be different views on whether that actually should just happen the way it happened in Acts, or whether it's stopped and it never happens now, or maybe there's a middle way where it happens sometimes. People would have different views about that, and there's never been one consensus on how the gifts of the Holy Spirit operate today. At the minute I'm reading a book called Angels on the Walls, and it's about an Anglican minister moving to a really sort of a tough housing estate in Birmingham, and with his wife and his children, and they moved into the sort of rectory or the vicarage, as it's called over there, and it was like totally embattled. I think they had walls around it with barbed wire on top of the walls, and some of that had been broken down, and there was gangs of youths about the place, like, and every time they went out to go to the car they were getting abuse shouted at them, and there was all sorts of stuff going on. But they felt called to go here, and they moved into this place and started to sort of try to build up the church. And one night they were having a bit of time off, and Wallace, who was the guy's name, said, you know, the doorbell had already went and had already welcomed in someone who needed to sort of have a bit of my time to sort of talk through some problems that we were having. And he'd done that, and he'd prayed with them, and they had left, and he'd sort of got back into the chair, and he's like, oh, I really need a bit of rest, need a bit of time off, want to connect with my wife. And the doorbell went again, and it was in November, it was 9:30 at night, it was dark outside and it was raining, and he sort of begrudgingly got up, went to the door, opened the door, and there was a young guy in his 20s standing there, and he sort of swooned at him out of the darkness with his arms behind his back. And Wallace says he was hit with the smell of drink and whatever else, and he sort of didn't know what to say, and this guy just said to him, in sort of slurred speech, I don't know what to do. And so Wallace felt a bit of a prompt and thought, well, you better come in. And he sort of was already hearing alarm bells in his head. He was like, all his training as a minister and all, was like, this is like safeguards, like risk assessment, this is not good. But anyway, he brought him in and closed the door. And as he turned around after closing the door, the young guy was standing holding a knife in his hand. And Wallace says, I felt sick to my stomach. What had I done? My wife and children are upstairs. This guy's standing holding a knife. what am I going to do? And he found out that the guy's name was John, and he said to him, John, do you want to put the knife down on the desk there? And we'll have a wee chat. And John didn't say anything, he just stood there looking, and he held the knife, and he could see, Wallace could see that the knuckles on his hand were strained the way he was holding the knife, so he was just fixed, you know. And Wallace said, I was just standing there, and it was just swirling like a nightmare. I was wanting to wake up. It was like a nightmare. And he says, in the middle of that scene, and this was something that was new for him, a supernatural insight hit him like a bolt out of the blue. And he felt it was an insight from the Lord into John's predicament. And a thought occurred in Wallace's mind, and he sort of either heard a voice or somehow received a communication that said, Wallace, this is what I need you to do right now. And so he turned to John and he blurted out these words. He said, John, your mother's a medium, isn't she? And some very strange things have gone on in your house, right back as far as you can remember, isn't that right? And John just stood there motionless. He didn't flinch. And he continued, Wallace continued. He said, God's telling me that there was dark spiritual power surrounding your mum, and that you don't like it, and it confuses you, and actually you hate it, and you feel its influence in your life, and you don't want it. Isn't that right, John? And Wallace at this point said he was kind of spent, and he just flopped down into the chair that was near him, and thought to himself, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. He couldn't quite believe what he had even said himself. And as he slid down into the chair, he noticed that the knife had went a bit loose in John's hand. And then he slid down into the chair as well, and he just whispered, how did you know? I'd never told anybody that story. How did you know? And the tears came to John's eyes, and Wallace prayed with him, and he began to see him just as someone that desperately needed love. A broken person, not a threat. An hour later, after a lot of prayer, John left the vicarage and Wallace never seen him again. And he doesn't know what impact that had, but for Wallace, it changed everything, because before this encounter, he had been someone who had God in a box. And he's an Anglican minister, and I don't think he wrote a book where he told a lie in the first chapter. And it became the basis of his whole ministry in this housing estate, that he would take risks when he felt the Lord prompted him to. And it changed everything, and the church had a huge impact on the area through his ministry. I'm not saying that you should do that. I'm really not saying you should do that. In fact, please don't do that. But what I'm saying is, and what Wallace found was, that the church has to hold a couple of things in tension. You have to hold the fact that God is active in the world. He communicates to his people to bring healing and blessing and hope and to break dark spiritual powers in other people's lives. And that it doesn't happen all the time. And you have to find a way to navigate that and to hold that intention and to seek to step into it and to step into that tension and to minister out of it. And he did that, and he found that it was revolutionary. He's an extreme example. He had obviously moved his whole family to this place to minister. And for us, it's different. That's not your context, so you don't need to do that. But what I'm saying is, you need to find a way to try to hear God's voice, who is a good God and a kind God. And he's not going to ask you to go from zero to hero, but he is going to say, why don't you take that wee step? See that person over there? You want to talk to them? Why don't you just go? And it's never convenient. I found this out, I think it was last Sunday. I was telling some people last Sunday night. I'd been here to 3 o'clock, and I was wrecked. And I was going home to get my lunch to be back here at 6 and to see the kids. And I was driving down past that Bally home, and there was a bench. And there was a couple sitting on the bench, and the girl was bent over, and the guy was comforting her like this, you know. And as I drove past, I looked at them, and I know when the Lord's trying to tell me to do that, to go and talk to somebody. So you have a wee moment of insight, and you see them, and you get it. And you're like, the guy particularly was looking out to the sea, and I was like, he's looking out to the emptiness of the sea, and he thinks he's alone. And I think the Lord wants me to tell him he's not alone. So I was like, oh, Lord, seriously, not today. Not today. I've only 3 hours. I'm starving and I want to get home and have a seat. But I went round and drove all the way back up and drove back down again and parked and found a place to park. And I walked down and I sort of seen somebody who was wearing clothes like them. And I was like, yes, they're away. Happy days. I don't have to go. But then I realized they were still there. I was like, oh, nightmare. Okay. And I kept walking. And I went on over and walked up the grass and I got to the bench. I was like, guys, hello. And they looked up and went, right, how's it going? And I was like, do you mind if I just talk to you a wee second? A weird thing happened. I was driving past a minute ago. I'm on my way home from church. I work in a church. I was driving past. I saw the two of you here. And I just felt the Lord wanted to tell you something. And he wanted me to come and tell it to you. And they were like, I was like, do you mind if I share it with you? The guy was like, right, okay. Well, yeah, go ahead. You know, what's the worst that could happen? And I was like, I think the Lord just wanted to say, you're not alone. You're not alone. And I didn't really have a lot else to say. And, you know, I've thought since about 120 things I could have said. But I just said, you know, look, and I think when the Lord says that, he's a good God. And he's not trying to say, you know, you're not alone. He says he sees you. And it's not to say he sees all your stuff and that he's been watching you to keep an eye on you. It's just that he sees you, he loves you, and he knows where you're at. And his purpose is for your good. And, you know, listen, we have a church service tonight if you want to come along. I think I said that, but I didn't want to turn it into a pitch, you know. And then I said, listen, that's all I wanted to tell you. And I hope yous are okay. And before I go, do you mind if I pray with you? And I prayed and just prayed, you know, a prayer. And then I said, cheerio, and I went away. And that was it. And I have no idea, like, really what's going to happen there. And I kind of was walking away thinking, you know, all the things I could have said. I could have said he sees you and the things that you have going on in your life don't separate you from God and he wants to bring you back and Jesus has paid the whole thing for you and it's like new life in Christ and come on, we'll get you baptized right now or whatever if you haven't been baptized. Should have said all that stuff, you know, but didn't say any of it. But what I have to trust is that I did what the Lord asked me to do. And he is the one who is at work in their lives, not me. I don't need to insert myself in their lives ahead of him. He loves them, he knows them, he's been with them, and his desire for them is good. And someday they might walk into a church and say, well, do you know what? Do you know when it started? Some nut job walked up to us on a bench one day, and just that was the turning point. I don't know, maybe they won't, but I'm just saying, to begin with obedience and let the rest of it follow is a powerful thing. Finally, and briefly, I want to just pick one more thing out of the passage, and it's really to say, you know, if the Spirit's mission to embolden and empower ordinary believers, like what we have been saying, was just to give them power, there would be really no point to it, and we would be like Simon in the passage, who wanted to understand how to get the power of the Holy Spirit for his own gain, essentially. He was fascinated by the gift, and he didn't really want to know the God behind the gift. He wanted to operate in this power. And Simon desired to have that power for his own gain, but that's not the mission of God. The mission of the Spirit is to give ordinary believers boldness and power to glorify Christ and advance the gospel. That's what this is all about. It's not about us. It's God's mission. He invites us only into it to participate, as and when he prompts us. In the episode in Acts 8, it's only a very small part of God's redemptive work that began before the foundations of the earth and will continue to the consummation of the new creation. And we get 80 years or 100 or less. And so all we have to do is seek to be obedient with the time that we have and not to get lost in the things that we can see and touch and taste and smell, but to keep our eye on the bigger reality, the spiritual reality. That there is a God, he came in Jesus, he died, he rose, and he will come again. And we can't really change the gospel either. It's God's message in God's way. And some of it isn't comfortable for people, but we don't get to fiddle with it, you know. So Simon wanted to pay to have this power, and Peter says, may your money perish with you. He discerned straight away. And I think in this day and age, the church needs to discern what is a true gospel from what is not, because there's all sorts of gospels being preached out there by influencers and people who are interested in nationalistic agendas and all sorts of things who will co-opt Jesus for all their own ends in different ways. And the church needs to be able to say, actually, no, that's not the right gospel. Let me tell you the right way of it. And we do that with gentleness and respect, but we have to take the authority. And to do that, we need to know what we're talking about. And it's all there for us, but we need to become equipped in that. And that's something I can grow in. It's something we can all grow in. And Philip knew that this wasn't about him. This is the last thing. You know, he's seen this great thing happen in the Christian life, the thing we'd all love to see happen, a massive revival breakout. There's all sorts of stuff going on, demons being driven out, worship, praise, baptisms, people following him, happy days, mega church, you know. Let's get a mega church going. But Philip, by verse 13, halfway through the passage, he's gone. I think it's verse 13. You don't hear from him again. The apostles arrive. There's no mention of Philip. And the next time he shows up is in verse 26, which is the start of a different story, which is where he's been called to go to one person in the middle of the desert. Philip, I believe, left the revival because he got a prompt from God through an angel that appeared to him and said, "We're going, Philip. We're leaving this place." And Philip didn't say, "But I've got this great thing going," even though he started it. The Lord used him to start the whole thing. He was like, "Happy days, where are we going? One guy in the desert, sign me up." Because the best thing with God is to be obedient and to let go of everything and to be available completely to his purposes. And I would really just want to encourage you in that, because his purposes are unstoppable. And we just get to come on and be part of the gospel, bringing about the new heavens and the new earth in those moments. And what could be better in this life than to see someone go from spiritual death to life because we've been obedient to God? That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work through the ordinary believers with ordinary words in ordinary everyday situations. And it's for you and it's for me. And so as we go this week, we can trust that God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. The mission of the Holy Spirit is to empower ordinary believers to be bold witnesses for Christ. That's our birthright as Christians. And so let's pray as we think about going back to our lives.